Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am chained for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Adam.
Graham, thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. Brilliant to see you all here. Do keep that open. And we're going to look at it together, and I'm going to pray for us before we do that. As we pray, let me just read some words that we sung as we opened. Come those whose joy is morning sun, those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Father, we thank and praise you for the truth of the gospel. A good news about a saviour of sinners that unites all who trust and follow him, regardless of our situations, our circumstances, or our strength of faith. Whether we're struggling, or whether we are doing brilliantly and life feels great, we thank and praise you that we have your word to encourage us now. And we ask that you would stir in us that spirit of Christ, as Paul speaks of here, that we make progress in Christ and for Christ. And we pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, as Graham opened with at the start, about thinking about what it is that makes you rejoice and wondering how you're feeling, I guess there'll be all sorts of different things that would stir a room this size with all of our different characters and hobbies and different backgrounds, the sorts of things that would stir us to rejoice. For some, it'll be if Arsenal win against Watford. I think they kicked off a few minutes ago, playing as we speak. But whoever we are, it'll be different things that will stir us to rejoice. And we'll be here, as Graham said at the start, presumably in very different moods, because we'll have had different days, different weekends, different weeks, a different year. And that means we're all going to be bearing different burdens, different struggles. We aren't all going through the same things at the same time. But because of those things, even if you're an Arsenal fan and they win 10-0, suddenly rejoicing still won't be the top of the list because of just life's luggage. And yet the Apostle Paul, as Graham reminded us at the start, is writing from prison to this precious church family in Philippi. And as we've heard, he's rejoicing. And it's because even from prison, he's seeing the gospel and seeing believers in the gospel progress. And so firstly, as we look at this chapter, it falls into two little parts. We see that we can rejoice because the gospel will always progress. It'll always make progress. Did you notice, as Graham read, that Paul's in prison, as we say, and yet he doesn't write and tell them any of his concerns? We don't hear how Paul's getting on, or how rotten the Romans are, or how cramped it is in this under house arrest. The chains are sore on his wrists. No, we don't hear how Paul's getting on, but how the gospel is getting on. Look down with me at verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You see, Paul's concern is people hearing the good news about Jesus. And he reassures these Philippians who have been terribly worried about their beloved pastor in prison. He reassures them that precisely because he's in prison, people are hearing about Jesus. Look how he sums it up, verse 16. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Paul knows God has him precisely where he wants him. And there he can speak about Jesus. See, it's speaking about Jesus that has put Paul in chains. But the chains won't stop Paul speaking about Jesus. It's just a new place to do so. And so we heard that the prison guards and the visitors are hearing about Jesus. And then verse 14, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Of course, the guards have heard that they're chained to him on rotation. I wonder if they drew lots. Who wants to be chained to Paul again? But it's not just them. There's guests coming to and fro. And then visitors to the prison, less guests, inmates. The Christians that have heard Paul's in prison and they haven't run and hid. But seeing him there and the impact of the gospel has given them the courage to speak of Jesus themselves and the freedom to wander around Rome. In fact, what's so astonishing is that as Paul says all this, you notice that he's so focused on the progress of the gospel, so rejoicing in that truth, he doesn't care a jot that some of the preachers outside the prison gates, well, they're kind of enjoying the bigger audiences they're getting now Paul's locked up. So verse 15, he says, it's true, some are preaching out of envy and rivalry. 17, it's this selfish ambition, they're not sincere. Supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. We don't quite know what's going on. But look how Paul sees it, verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. In other words, Paul says, well, their motives might be false, but they're not false teachers, not this crowd. And so the gospel is progressing. Yeah, at my expense, and they're riding over roughshod over my name and reputation, but I'm over the moon because Jesus is being proclaimed. Friends, what would you be thinking if on the way home tonight you're spotted walking out of Christchurch and arrested, and you're put in a cell for being a Christian? I would be thinking, if that's me, you know, the door on the vicarage gets banged. Come on, vicar, we've heard what you're about. I would be thinking, God, you've abandoned me. I'd be really worried. My ministry is over. Satan's won. He wants the gospel silenced. What good am I in prison? But Paul knows that where the gospel progresses, when it's proclaimed in any circumstance, God is at work. And so he rejoices. It was over a period of 50 years and 11 mission trips that Hudson Taylor brought 800 missionaries to China. and witnessed 18,000 conversions. But less than 50 years after his death, Chairman Mao threw all the Christian missionaries out of China in around 1949. And the great outcry and worry in sort of the global church looking in on China after the great success of the ministry of Taylor was, wow, has God forgotten the Chinese? Have the remaining Christians no ministry left to do? Gosh, has Satan won? China abandoned. Yet, of course, what happened was that the Christians who remained were encouraged and emboldened to proclaim Christ through what were then immediately illegal underground churches. And suffice to say, there are now tens of millions of professing Christians in China, albeit secretly, but profess they do. See, friends, if you're following Jesus here this afternoon, rejoice in the circumstances God has placed you in. Because when his word of Jesus is proclaimed, the gospel will progress. He's in the business of it. And we've reason to rejoice. So think of your circumstances. Perhaps you're a busy but exhausted parent. You sort of wake up more tired than you went to bed. And the only thing that you worry about that seems to be progressing maybe is the chaos and the number of plates you're spinning and seem to be crashing, both at home and at work. And maybe when you have a moment to think, you think, do you know what? I miss when I had some time and energy for proper conversation with adults, where it wasn't just about nappies or tantrums. Some proper civilized conversation. That'd be gospel progress. I could then speak clearly and plainly. No, Paul says, rejoice where God has put you. Progress the gospel in your family, praying for and pointing them to Jesus. Doing it at home, doing it with fellow parents at the nursery or school gates. Chance to share how Jesus changes your priorities compared to theirs. Oh, as it's proclaimed, the gospel can progress from just where you are. In fact, God has put you there to do just that. Others, you'll be at work and your corporate ethos increasingly will be making it impossible to speak of Jesus at all. You'll worry about pay rises and promotions, but actually nowadays you'll worry much more about perhaps being shown the door and the red tape of trying to wrangle through HR. Or maybe at school, you're aware that it's just impossible, whether you're in the staff room or, for our explorers listening, on the playground. Emboldened from summer camp, but silenced once you're at school. You feel far too lonely a voice. You'll merely be laughed at. Sure, gospel progress would be far easier if you could switch jobs or have a ton of Christian friends in your classroom. But rejoice where God has put you to defend the gospel. Conversations with colleagues, schoolmates. The gospel can progress from just where you are. Perhaps others, you're a little more senior. Perhaps you've got a few more grey hairs, and with those grey hairs has come a little less energy and well-being and health. Maybe you're at a stage of life where you feel you see your doctor or the entrance of the Whittington more than any friends. And you look back and think, gosh, you know, if I could just do as much as I used to, then I could help the gospel progress. Well, friends, no, rejoice where God has put you to defend the gospel with people you wouldn't otherwise see if you weren't in your frailty, because the gospel can progress from right where you are, from where God has put you. Of course, the challenge here too, amidst the encouragement, is that the gospel progresses when, like Paul, we join him in proclaiming it. Paul spoke of Jesus in prison. And the gospel got to work throughout that palace guard, all the visitors, and all of the other the Christians looking in. And we're to do the same. And we're to be glad when others do. other local Christians, other local churches, proclaiming the gospel. And so, friends, whilst it's very British, I know we're an international crowd, but it is very British to bemoan our circumstances. Paul says, rejoice in your circumstances, all of them, because as you proclaim the gospel, it will always progress. So Paul rejoices. He continues to rejoice, he says, because gospel partnership means we always progress. We always make progress. This little part of the letter, Paul tops and tails the section with progress. So the word for advance there in verse 12, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That word there is the same in the original as the word progress in verse 25. It's the theme of what's stirring Paul to rejoice. And so he rejoices that their partnership in Philippi, both in prayer and mutually in person, as we'll see, it's that partnership that means believers progress too. Believers in the gospel that's progressing. And it comes in two ways, as I said, firstly through prayer and secondly in person. So look how he continues, verse 18, the second little part there. Paul says, yes, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, this is the tireless, bold, formidable by reputation, church planter Paul, who's utterly reliant on the prayerful partnership of these Philippians. It's knowing they're praying for him that will stir in him the knowledge and truth of the Spirit of Christ, that to not be ashamed of his chains and to keep going, protected from cowardice, to keep trusting. And that little phrase there in verse 19, I just thought it's worth mentioning, curious one, these things turning out for my deliverance. That's not Paul saying that, you know, I know that if you pray hard enough, they'll set me free eventually. He doesn't know he's going to be released at all, but he knows he'll be saved. He's already spoken of the day of Christ. When that day comes, he says, I'm safe in Christ. And so life now, for these days, life in prison is all part of God's good work until the day of Christ that we thought about last week. And so just as we heard before that he prays for them, we hear that he knows and depends upon their prayers for him. They'll strengthen him, equip him, so that, as he says, whether he lives or dies, he'll keep pointing people to Jesus. God will use him. Jesus will exalt him and glorify himself there. And of course, it's as he ponders these two options of life or death and how Jesus may use either that he makes that extraordinary statement in verse 21, so famously from this letter. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, everything is always about Jesus for Paul. And that means in every situation, living or dying, he just longs for his own progress through their prayers. It's a partnership that sees progress through prayers. But secondly, it also comes through being together in person. So look how he continues. Verse 23, thinking about living and dying for Christ, he says, you know, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. You can see quite simply, Paul is saying, do you know what, personally, right now, sat in prison, despite all the encouragements, it is far better for me if I die. Lord, call me home. Because then my progress is complete and I progress right to a face-to-face for eternity with Jesus. And yet Paul is torn between the two because he says, you know what? What's best for me right now? It's not best for you. And I long for you to make progress and have a part in that progress. And so I long to see you again in person to progress you in your joy in the faith. We'll hear later on the letter, it's mutual as they progress each other. It's a mutual partnership of progress. Forgive the sporting illustration, especially as I've already mentioned the Arsenal. Ben Stokes, even if you're not a cricket fan, might be a name you've come across recently. He hit 135 not out in what is going down as sort of one of the greatest cricket innings ever in the recent Ashes series. He stood for 5.5 hours at the crease. That's a long time if you're not a cricket fan. And helped England chase 359. And in the interview afterwards, and it was extraordinary, even if you're not a cricket fan, watch the highlights. You will become one. It was brilliant to watch. And he spoke in his interview and said, don't forget, there was Jack Leach who came in and faced some crucial balls. And so credit to him to do that in such a pressure situation, keeping me at the crease to get the score. You see, cricket's a game where you have two batsmen on the pitch at any one time. And Ben knew his progress as the great hero of the innings was utterly reliant on his partnership with Jack. It's a partnership, mutually progressing one and the other. But we won't be talking about Jack Leach for much longer. Well, friends, what does this mean, look like for our partnership here at Christchurch? How do we take some truths here and apply them to us? It means, doesn't it, that just as we depend on Jesus to save us, we all depend on the same Saviour. Also, the example here seems to be that we now depend on one another in prayer and in person. And presumably, despite that wonderfully going on in our church family, it will only flow as humbly and as generously and as sacrificially when we can say with Paul as sincerely that to live is Christ and to die is gain. When that's in place, well, then all of a sudden, what is better for us becomes less important to what is better for you, or you, or you, and the other. So I've been very challenged thinking of that little phrase. What would you, what would I replace the words Christ and gain with? If you write that sentence and leave the blank this week, for to me... to live is, and to die is. See, the chances are we'll fill to live is with all sorts of things that aren't sinful or bad or wrong. But I wonder if to live is Christ is the first thing we'd say. Because when we say anything other than Christ, well, then to die is loss. Because we lose whatever we thought we were living for. But when living is for Christ, to die is simply to gain. And when you're living for Christ, and his example as will come on to as the letter unfolds, then it's all about all that he does by his Spirit to keep us going, to progress us, and to humbly serve and partner with others. Now, it might be you're sat here visiting, or you're not quite sure who Jesus is. You're thinking, my goodness, have they lost their marbles? What has Christ possibly done that is so good to talk in this rather sort of fundamentalist, odd way? Well, friends, come back next week. Paul spells out wonderfully in one of the most famous passages of the Bible all that Christ has done. And I'm very tempted to say it now, but spoiler alert, come back next week or read ahead into chapter 2. But the promise from last week, thinking about this, is that our love for Jesus, to live this way and have him as the thing we'd fill the blank with, that love will grow the more we get to know him. Remember, as we heard last week? And it's the more we get to know him that we'll start to better echo Paul in verse 21. And it's as we get to know him and love him more that we'll more selflessly pray for one another. For the Spirit's strength to encourage one another. For a desire to progress one another in the good news of Jesus. In whatever our circumstances, we'll rejoice together in them. So again, we mentioned it before, but enjoy having the prayer diary, seeing different names each day of the week. Pray for one another, for our progress, just to get to know Jesus more. Praise Jesus for one another and our partnership together. And as I say, it's not just the praying. Not only that, as we love Jesus more, well, that'll increase our love for one another to long to selflessly serve one another more in person, as Paul does here. See, friends, we depend mutually on one another. Not to be saved, but to progress. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I need you and thank you for your prayers. How much more do we need one another to progress, to have joy in the faith, as he puts it? That's important, isn't it? Particularly a helpful reminder as we think about, as we prayed already from Dan, about combining our congregations in a few weeks' time. We'll have more one another's to partner with in this way, to make progress with, prayerfully and in person. To humbly set our needs to one side and serve someone else. To know that even when we're tired, or just back from holiday, or have an absolutely chocker week ahead, that what will help our partnership will be a love for Jesus. That will help one another progress. A joy in the faith. And so that is why we keep coming along Sunday by Sunday, Bible study by Bible study, small group by small group, to partner together in person and in prayer for a mutual progress. Because friends, regardless of our circumstances, we can, with Paul, rejoice. Because the gospel always makes progress. And wonderfully, through that same gospel in partnership together, so do you, and so do I. Well, let's just stop right there. Do scribble down any thoughts you've had, things you might take into the week. Maybe ask yourself a few times this week how you'd fill in the blanks of verse 21 and how you might stir and grow a greater love for Jesus, that he'd be the one we put there. In a moment, Graham will come up and introduce the next song.